Thanks for joining us. You're listening to the Life Church Podcast. In these episodes, you will hear encouraging messages from our weekend services. If you'd like to know more about us, watch a live stream, or find the closest Eastern Iowa campus near you, go to lifechurchnow.org.
Today, we are kicking off a brand new series. We're calling it Which Way? Understanding God's Will for My Life. Essentially, that's it. That's what we're doing. For the next 7 weeks, we're going to be talking about what does it mean to discern or understand God's will for our lives. And I think sometimes that gets hard for us. It's difficult for us to know what it is that God wants, right? We struggle with that. It's hard to see sometimes. Like you know that you want to be obedient to God, but you're not exactly sure what that looks like. Right? Sometimes it's confusing. Sometimes people around you think that they know God's will for your life better than you do, right? Anybody ever been in that situation before? You don't want to raise your hand because they're sitting next to you? Okay, I get that. I get that. Parents were really good at that, right? And I mean parents of adult children were really good at that, you know? And sometimes it's just difficult to discern and understand the will of God. And so how do we understand God's will? What are we supposed to do? I think right now, in fact, there's probably people in this room that you are asking that question. Maybe it's a relationship that you're in. You're trying to figure out, should this relationship continue? Maybe it's a business opportunity you have, and you're wondering, should you do this? Should you engage in this business opportunity? Maybe it's a career move. I mean, there's all kinds of ways that you might be thinking about what should I do? What should be the next step? Which way should I turn? So we find ourselves oftentimes at these intersections where there's a decision that needs to be made, a choice that has to be made. And we want to know what's the right choice. All of us want to make the right decision. I believe that about every single human being. You really do want to make the right choice. We often make the wrong choice, but not because we want to make the wrong choice, but because we don't sometimes have clarity about what God really wants us to do. Or sometimes there's rebellion in us, and we're frustrated, we're hurt, we're broken, whatever. There's all kinds of reasons why we make the wrong choice, but all of us want to make the right choice. So there's this question, what should I do? And when we're asking this question, what should I do? We are essentially asking, God, what is your will for my life? What is your will for my life? I remember, so just so you know, for some of you, like GPS hasn't existed forever. Okay? How many of you remember the Rand McNally maps maps that you kept in your car? Right, these big, gigantic maps that would have states, and then they would have, like, you know, broken down into cities if it was bigger cities, you know, and you would navigate your way with a Rand McNally map. I keep saying map, nap. It's hard to say. And so I remember when GPS first came around, you know, I'm a techie kind of person anyways. My team thinks I'm not so techie anymore, but that's because I used to be techie, and things have just gotten a lot faster for me. But I'm a kind of techie person, so, you know, I was interested in a whole GPS thing, you know. But I remember early on, though, GPS, it was only reliable if you had updated maps on your GPS device. If you bought it and then you forgot about updating the maps a couple years later, it would lead you astray. You would end up who knows where, you know, because it very confidently would guide you all the way till it could not, and then you were stuck, you know. And so I early on kind of developed a little bit of a cynicism, a little bit of a distrust for GPS. Let's just call her Siri right now. Actually, on my iPad, I had to turn off the Bluetooth and activation features because I said Siri in the first service, and my iPad kept popping up like Siri wants to answer one of my questions. There she goes again.
To do that, you'll need to be online.
That's right. I thought I was off. Okay, let's get out of there. But anyway, so I've got this distrust of that, you know, and so, but technology has moved along, you know, and I've learned to start using it, you know, some more. And a few weeks ago, I was in Des Moines, or maybe it was about a month ago, I was in Des Moines for some meetings, and I had a little bit of a block of time, of free time, so I thought, you know what, I heard about a Triumph motorcycle store on the southeast side of Des Moines, so I'm going to just go over there. I looked it up on my computer. I was sitting in my hotel room on the computer looking up the you know, about this particular store and the shop, and I knew where the address was. So I pulled it up on my phone and punched it in my, you know, Google Maps or whatever maps it is that we have, and so it started directing me. It was easy, 20-minute drive. I'm going to get to this Triumph shop, you know, and I'm going to get to look at some motorcycles. And so when I looked at the map beforehand, see, because when you were used to using the Rand McNally maps, when you were used to using those, you kind of developed a good sense of orienteering and direction. Like, you know kind of where you're going. So I knew, before I put it into my phone, I knew that I was going to be headed from where I was located to where I was going, east, south, east. I knew that that was my coordinates. I'm going east, south, east from here. And so I'm driving along, you know, and I get to this intersection, and it's a red light, and my Siri tells me that I have to turn right. But I know that right is west, not east. And so I'm like, no, you're wrong. I'm like in my car by myself, my truck by myself, talking to my phone saying, you're wrong. You're like, you don't know what you're talking about. You're not going, this is not the right way. I'm arguing with my phone in my car. You know, I'm like, what's going on with them? You know, what's up with going left? It looks perfectly fine. So I ignored Siri and I turned left. And about 3 minutes later, I ran into some construction on the road and I couldn't get by, and I had to turn right around and come all the way back to that intersection where I was and went the different direction. And so, you know, I think there's just a feature that's needed on Siri. A feature that says something like, Rich, I know you're really smart and you pretty much always know where you're going, and you have good sense of direction. You're just so awesome. But there's construction to the left, so don't turn left, just turn right. That's what it should say, you know. I would listen if it said that, but it didn't say that. It just said turn right, and they were wrong, you know. It's funny because I shared this thing about the GPS this morning, and a sweet person in our church sent me a link to Waze, which is another navigation device, and said, God bless, Pastor, great message today. Try this app. It's called Waze. It will tell you when and where there's construction. The app also advises you when there's a police officer ahead. So this person must get tickets or something. I don't know. But what's funny is that there's a little debate in our home because my wife uses Waze and I don't. I just use whatever. I use my head. That's what I do. Anyway, okay, sorry. I've totally deviated from what I'm talking about. And I think in life that, though, this is a situation. We have these kinds of intersections where we get to a place where we feel like we should turn right, but there's a GPS or something telling us we should turn left. And so what do you do? How do you know? What is the right move to make? And so I think what we're going to learn in the series, and what I think we're going to learn through the life of Joseph, is that we can trust God, that his will is unfolding in our lives, and that he's leading us in the direction that he wants us to go in. And that we eventually will get to where God has always wanted us to be. But we can trust him, that he's weaving our lives together. He's connecting the dots. He's guiding us through life, right? I think one of the advantages of getting older is that you get to see that more. That the older you get, the more you see God's hand. Like, some of you know what I'm talking about. Like, you remember embarking in this life as an adult, and you've made a lot of critical decisions along the way, and now you look back on those decisions, and you say, wow, God, you were there. You see his faithfulness, you see his grace, you see his mercy, you see his kindness in guiding you through life. There's something about perspective and knowing that. And so the question for us today is, what is God's will for my life? That's the question that we all have. And there's a lot of specifics around that that fall under that question. Like, I've collected a few over the years of people that have asked me, like somebody, a lady came into my office once and said, "Hey, Pastor Rich, I've been dating this person for 2 years, and, you know, I really like them a lot, you know, but I just don't know. Is this the person I need to spend the rest of my life with?" Another person came to me and here in service, one of our Sunday morning services, and said he has this great business opportunity and he thinks it's the right thing. He thinks he should do it, but he's not sure because there's a lot of upfront money required and he's not sure whether he should spend that money or not. Not even sure if he even has that money. Another person came and said they had a great job offer and they felt like that job was the right job, but the problem is that the job required them to move away from here. And that didn't feel right. This one I've heard many times, actually. "My marriage is miserable. I wonder if I married the right person. I wonder if this marriage ended if maybe the right person is still out there for me." These are all very different specifics, but they all fall under the same category. God, what is your will for my life? What do you want to do in my life? And so we're going to explore the life of Joseph to help us understand how to discern God's will for our life. Now, Joseph's story kind of covers 14 chapters in the book of Genesis. So there's a lot of real estate that is dedicated to understanding the life of Joseph and understanding God's purposes in our life. It starts in chapter 37. Joseph's 17 years old, and he's given his dream. Like, he has this dream, and, you know, sometimes, how many of you have heard sermons about Joseph and his dream? A few of you. You can raise your hand. It's fine. Joseph and his dream. Oftentimes, the way we hear this sermon, the way it's preached to us is, Joseph had a dream. You need to get a dream. Like, that's sort of the appeal of Joseph's dream, right? But that's really not what's happening here in this passage. What's happening here is that Joseph gets this dream, but this dream is about a future, but the future is kind of blurry. I mean, he's only 17 years old. He's not even sure what's in store ahead of him. He just knows that there's this dream that he has. And it's kind of a blurry dream. I remember in the year 2000, we made, as a family, a very significant decision to change career, basically. We left the mission field. We were missionaries in Bangladesh for 9 years at that point. And we left the mission field, and that was pretty heart-wrenching for us, especially for my wife, who had always felt called to missions, and now we were leaving this we loved where we were, to come to some unknowns here in America, and it just felt really difficult. It was hard. At that time, we were trying to surmise, we were trying to come up with ideas, you know, like, it's what we do when you make these decisions. You know that God's leading you, but you're not exactly sure every way, you know, how this is all going to turn out. So we started kind of coming up with ideas. I did, at least. And Chrissy would just roll her eyes at me like, yeah, okay, fine, you know. But I'm like, maybe this is what we're going to do. Maybe this is what's going. This is why we're doing this. I was just coming up with all kinds of things. So we ended up in California for a short season. And then 19 years ago, we had an invitation to come here to Iowa. And 19 years ago in June. And so we got here. And here's what you need to know. Back in 2000, I wasn't exactly sure. It felt kind of blurry. It wasn't all in focus for me. I wouldn't have been able to tell you back in 2000 that in 2024, I would be a part of an amazing, life-giving church community here in Iowa. In fact, Iowa wasn't even on our radar at that point. And yet, this is God's guidance. This is how God leads us, right? Often, when we're asking questions about his will, what we're really asking is about his specific will. Like, God, I've got this, I'm leaving Bangladesh, and where should we go? Should we go to California? Should we go to Louisiana? What should we do? Because that's kind of our choices back then. We're asking about his specific will, but here's what you need to know, that there is also, in Scripture, God's revealed will. Okay? These are things that we don't actually ask God for. We just simply do them. because he's already revealed it. The Bible has all kinds of things about our humanity and our life that we live out, all kinds of things that he's already told us. This is how I want you to be. This is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to act. This is how I want you to talk. In fact, for example, one of them is God's will for you and for me is to pray for our enemies. Pray for your enemies. That's really hard to do, isn't it? And so maybe you have a coworker that's mistreating you, or a boss who's manipulative or unfair, a sibling that just has lost its mind, and maybe you're asking God, what should I do about all this stuff? Maybe your thoughts are, you're going towards, God, is it okay if I cut off the relationship? Should I quit the job that I'm in? Should I look for something else? Yeah, those are all possibilities, but here's what God would say to you. Maybe all of those things, but here's what you're supposed to do right now. Right now, you start by praying for your enemies. That's his revealed will. That's what he says. Give thanks in all circumstances of life is part of God's revealed will. Like, we're to be people who learn how to be joyful in all circumstances of life. And so you might say, well, Rich, that's hard. I mean, Rich, if you just knew my life, like you would give me a pass if you knew how messy my life was. If you knew how dysfunctional my family is, you would give me a pass on that. Like, doesn't God want me to be happy? That's a very common question. And for me to be happy, Rich, the only way that I can be happy is if God changes my circumstances. And so we might ask God, God, what should we do? And God would say, well, right now, I want you to give thanks in the middle of your circumstances. That's really hard. But here's the things that we discover is that as we learn how to give thanks in the middle of our circumstances, God comes in and he gives us something that's better than happiness. He gives us joy. Joy that surpasses all of our difficulties, all of our challenges. Joy that's not conditioned on whether your boss is nice to you or that you've got enough money or any of that kind of stuff. Joy that actually surpasses all of those difficulties. I think what we do oftentimes, though, is we pray for God's specific will in a particular area while at the same time disobey his revealed will in that same area. Like, this is his specific will that we're asking for, particular area, but then in that same area, he's already revealed some things that we just don't do. Like, we're told from Scripture to avoid sexual immorality, for example. And that's a big topic, obviously, in the world today, but to avoid sexual immorality is one of those big, big revealed will of God kind of things. And so we can come to God and say, God, you know, I'm in this date, been dating this person for a couple of years. I love them. I think that's the person I'm supposed to be with, but I'm just not sure. And you're trying to discern whether you should spend the rest of your life with this person. But at the same, you're asking for those specific, but at the same time, you're sleeping with this person. And what happens? Things become unclear. Things get foggy. Suddenly you're having a hard time understanding his specific will because you're disobeying his revealed will. Something I learned from Bible school a long time ago is when we align our lives to his revealed will, his specific will comes into focus. And so this is what we're going to see in the life of Joseph, is that Joseph was aligning his life to the revealed will of God, and as time passed, God's perfect will became more clear to him. We're going to look at chapter 37 of Genesis. It's the story of Jacob, but also Joseph. This is where Joseph's part starts. It's in verse 2. It says, when Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flocks. He worked for his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wives. Okay, so it's in plural there, you notice. His father's wives. All right. So already this is suspect. And he's working for his half-brothers. And then he names the wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. I mean, I don't know. If I'm just passing by reading this text, I'm thinking, Bilhah and Zilpah? They sound like twins. Yeah, I'm pretty sure Bilhah and Zilpah's parents dressed them alike. I'm pretty sure about that, you know. But these are two of his father's wives. He has four wives, so these are two of his father's wives. Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. Jacob loved Joseph more than his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So Joseph has a younger brother named Benjamin, and these kids were born to him from Rachel, his wife Rachel. He loved Rachel. Now, you know there's problems when it talks about Joseph having a favorite wife, right? That's problematic already. That there's this favored person. Like Rachel was, it was one he loved at the very beginning, and she couldn't have children. And then finally, when she was like 90 years old, she was able to have some kids, and so she had Joseph and Benjamin, who became Jacob's favorite kids. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe, but his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. Then one night, and here's what I'm getting at. This is where guidance comes in. This is where God's will gets revealed. Joseph had a dream. Now, here's the point I want to make about this. Joseph has this dream. It's in the midst of all the chaos. It's in the midst of all the dysfunction, of all of the messy of life. God gives Joseph a dream. And that might be where you find yourself as well. You might find yourself in the exact same place where God is speaking to you, but man, everything around you is crazy. This is what happens. And when he told his brothers about it, so Joseph tells his brothers about it. It was a rookie mistake. He's 17 years old, you know. He's still kind of growing up. But when he told his brothers about it, they hated him even more than ever. Listen to this dream, he said. We were out in the field tying the bundles of grain. Suddenly my bundle stood up. And your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine. And his brothers responded, oh, that's great, Joseph. That's awesome. We're so glad for you. That's not what they said. So you think you'll be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us, they said. And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. Soon, Joseph had another dream. He has this other dream, and he starts thinking, you know, my brothers will really like this one. So he shares that dream with them again. Listen, I have had another dream, he said. The sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed low before me. This time, he told the dream to his father as well as to his brothers, but his father scolded him. What kind of dream is that, he asked. Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow to the ground before you? But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dreams meant. So Joseph has his dream. It's a dream from God, but it's a blurry picture of his future. Like at 17, he's not exactly sure what that means. He ventures out to tell his brothers and his parents about it. They all react. They say, that's crazy. I mean, immediately as he shares a dream, there's all kinds of conflict happening, all kinds of complications. And sometimes God's will does that for us. Just a couple of things I want to highlight about God's will and as we begin this conversation about Joseph. One thing we learn as we study Joseph's life is that God's will can overcome your messy reality. God's will can overcome your messy reality. I think sometimes the way we approach God's will in our life is we think that everything has to be in order. Everything has to be right. My life has to kind of be perfect so that I can actually receive and execute God's will in my life. And we operate that way. And then when it's not, what we do is we tell ourselves, it's not perfect. Therefore, what I'm living out right now, my reality right now is really just plan B. This is what's going to happen. I can't tell you the number of times people have come into my office and this is exactly what they say. My family is so dysfunctional. My life is such a mess. There is no way, they say that with emphatic words, there is no way that God's will can actually be realize in my life. And yet Scripture doesn't really support that. I mean, for Joseph, it was dysfunction junction. I mean, he worked for his half-brothers. Imagine that. He was already working for his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. They're two of four wives. The other two, maybe you remember, are Rachel and Leah. Remember Rachel and Leah in the Bible? When Jacob, fell in love with Rachel. The Bible tells us about Rachel that she was lovely in form and beautiful. Like, the Bible doesn't always describe the other people like that, doesn't describe them physical attributes like that. But in this particular passage, it describes Rachel, and then it describes Leah. It says she was lovely in form and beautiful was Rachel. And then right after, it describes Leah as weak eyes. She had weak eyes. Like, if that's the compliment that you have to give for a person, you really have not a whole lot to say about that person. Basically, for Jacob, Rachel was hot and Leah was not. I don't know if that's the right way of saying it, So Jacob wants to marry Rachel, but his father-in-law tricks him because, Laban is having a hard time getting rid of his older daughter, Leah. And so Laban tricks Jacob into actually marrying Leah. And if you ask me, was alcohol involved? Yes, it was. Okay? Just read the story. I promise you it's there. So he gets tricked into marrying Leah. The Bible says that in the morning, Jacob wakes up and he opens his eyes and it's not Rachel. It's Leah. All right? And so he ends up marrying both Leah and Rachel. And it kind of created all kinds of challenges. And here's the point. Here's the point. Jacob's life was a mess. Joseph's life was a mess. See, Joseph's life was a mess because his father had already walked away from the revealed will of God. He had two wives. He actually had four wives. Now, I know the Bible, the Old Testament particularly, talks about polygamy, but it never approves of it. It never affirms it. In fact, God's revealed will is just very clear in Genesis, the beginning of Genesis, that a man shall leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and they shall be one. That's his revealed will. That's what Jacob should have been doing. But he did it. And so it kind of created a mess. And so imagine that Joseph, as he's thinking about his own family history, his own family life, he's thinking, there's no way for me. I'll never make it. I've got so many older brothers and sisters, and they hate me. Here's what I want you to hear me say. God's will can overcome your imperfect parents. God's will can overcome your angry mom or your absent father. God's will can overcome your manipulative stepmom or your abusive stepdad. God's will can overcome your vengeful ex-wife or your passive-aggressive ex-husband. God's will can actually overcome your rough start, your slow progress. That's what God's will does. In fact, we were singing here, He is More Than Able. That's a song that's basically speaking to our hearts about something very real in our lives. Our lives can be messy. And partly because of what's been done to us, but oftentimes because of what we have done. But He is more than able to take what's there and turn it around for His good and for His purposes. God can do that. In fact, He's a master at taking what's broken, what's discarded, what's the world around says is useless, to take that and turn it around and make it something beautiful. Another thing we learn about Joseph's story here is that God's will is never in a hurry. It's never in a hurry. Now we are, but God's will is never in a hurry. We'll see this in the life of Joseph. He's 17 when he has this dream. It'll be 23 years before the dream starts to come into focus for him. He had to wait 23 years before he started realizing, okay, God, maybe you are doing something. For 23 years, I thought I'd been abandoned. But maybe you are doing something in my life. I think one of the most difficult things in understanding the will of God is understanding his timing. Like, I think we get the what is the will, but it's the when that we really struggle with. And when we struggle with that, what we often do is we take it into our own hands. We feel the temptation, like, you know, this is not moving fast enough, so I just need to do something about it. We see that really with Joseph's great-grandfather, Abraham. Abraham is told by God that he's going to be a father of a mighty nation. In fact, in Genesis 15, it says, "Then the Lord took Abraham outside and said to him, 'Look up to the stars, look up to the sky, and count the stars, if you can.'" That's how many descendants you will have. Like, this is what God is telling Abraham. You will be the father of a mighty nation. And God knows. Like, God has got a plan that's moving on. Abraham doesn't know it all, but God's got this plan going on. Like, God knows that 42 generations later, Jesus is going to be born from Abraham's seed. He knows that. And so he's orchestrating this thing. He's making his plans, right? God knows this, what's happening. And so he says, this is the plan. You're going to be a father of a mighty nation, but it's not going fast enough. And so Sarah decides, his wife Sarah says, well, maybe we need to help God a little bit. So she says in Genesis 16, just a chapter later, verse 2, "The Lord has kept me from having children." Like, I'm reading between the lines here. The Lord has kept me from having children. How are we going to have a mighty nation? I can't even have kids, is what she's saying, basically. And so she says, perhaps, go sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her. And Abraham responds, okay. Oh my. Right? Like, I'll go with that plan. Like, he doesn't stop for a second and say, wait a minute, let's pray about this. He doesn't stop for a second and say, hey, this is not really consistent with what we've already heard God say to us. You know, like, this is, you know, this just doesn't seem right. Abraham just goes with it, and it turns into a big mess. What you'll discover is that through his wife, through the maidservant Hagar, he has a son by the name of Ishmael. And then a little bit later, Sarah, his wife, has a son, Isaac. Isaac will become the father of Jacob. Jacob will become the father of the Jewish nations. And here we are 4,000 years later. Guess what? It's still messy. If you want to talk about Gaza, you know what Gaza is? It's Ishmael against Jacob, or Isaac. That's what it is. It's a choice. It's a choice to say, I'm going to do my thing in my timing because you're too slow, God. This is what's happening here. Another thing we learn from Joseph's life is that God's will may sometimes upset the people in your life. This is kind of a hard one. We want to be obedient to God's will, but sometimes in trying to be obedient to God's will, we are put at odds with the people who love us and the people we care about. So we find ourselves having to answer this question, who do I obey? Do I do what you want me to do, God, or do I do what my family wants me? It was true for me. My senior year in college, I was studying engineering, mechanical engineering at University of Texas. And I felt called to ministry. I just wanted to be a missionary. I did not want to be an engineer. I wanted to be a missionary. And so my senior year, I registered. And then I went home 2 weeks later, and I said to my mom, and my uncle, I said, you know, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to go to Bible school instead. My mom, she was loving and kind and trying to give me some alternatives, you know. Why don't you finish it out? And, you know, and if the whole ministry thing doesn't work out, at least you have an engineering degree to fall back on, you know. My uncle was a lot more hostile than that. My uncle was just pretty much cussed me out and called me every name you can imagine because this was the stupidest thing he's ever heard. Sometimes being obedient to God puts you at odds with the people that love you and care about you. You have to make a choice. God, will I follow you or will I follow make those around me happy? So the question for us today, and we're going to conclude, is how do we respond? What are some ways that we oftentimes respond to God's will in our life? I think one way that we often respond to God's will in our life is the no way way. This is pretty much like rebellion. This is like God says, hey, I want you to go right. And you're like, no, God, I want to go left. It's like that. It's just pretty much like you just will not do it. Like you know exactly what you're supposed to do, but you're not going to do it. Some of you in this room, you probably have a few chapters in your life where that's been your story, where you said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. And then now you look back in retrospect, and you're like, yeah, that didn't really work out for me, doing my own thing like that. There's some of you in this room, though, that's where you are right now. Like you know what you're supposed to do, and you're saying no way. Another way that we can respond is the halfway way. But we say we want God's will as long as it kind of fits into our plan, like as long as it makes sense for us. I think a lot of Christians find themselves in this situation where we want God's will, but you know, it's got to line up with my 401k. We want God's will, but it's got to line up with my, you know, where I want to live ultimately. We want God's will as long as, you know, I can have my 2.5 children that I was hoping to have. And so we basically put it like that with God. God, yeah, I'll do it as long as it lines up with what I want to do. So really what we're doing is we're saying, this is what I want to do. Another way that we approach the will of God is we want it my way. This is kind of what Abraham and Sarah were. They really wanted God's will. they wanted God's will, but they wanted God's will in their timing. They wanted to control it a bit. They wanted to be able to make it happen. I have found myself often in that situation where I know this is what God wants, and then God says, hey, I want you to do this, or I want you to say this, or I want you to act this way, and I'm like, okay, and then I take off. And then God's way back there, he said, hey, wait a minute, you're about 30 degrees off. This is where I want you to go, because I'm just trying to do it my way. Last way I think we should respond is God's way. God's way. And this one requires surrender. Really, that's what the Christian life is all about. The Christian life is all about not coming to a church service like ours and sitting here and hearing teaching and then walking away and kind of doing your own thing. The Christian life is about, yeah, gathering like we gather, but having these moments where we say, God, I surrender my life to you. I surrender my life to you. I surrender the predicament I have with my finances to you. I surrender the situation I have with my relationships with you. I surrender my sexuality to you. I surrender my life to you, God. That's really what being a follower of Jesus is. And so really, when we respond to God and his will, is we're saying, God, we just want your will. We're praying the prayer of Jesus, not my will, but yours be done. And so how are you going to respond today? The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 6 says, today is the day of salvation. Like he's making this statement. He's saying, today is the day to make a choice. Some of you here need to make a choice.